My wife and I just got back from being gone for 2 weeks. We drove from Florida up to New York to pick up our one grandson, 8 years old. And then we drove from New York to Massachusetts to Cape Cod. And we spent a week there with all the rest of our grandchildren. All six of them were together. And our three sons, our daughter that lives in New York, wasn't able to go. But we had a great time. The weather wasn't too great, but we had a good time. The house that we had rented for the week had this beautiful big in-ground swimming pool, but for most days, it wasn't warm enough to be able to use. And so we spent a lot of time inside, and we took a couple tours in Plymouth and Boston, and all, so we had a good time, but it's good to be back home. As much fun as we had, it's good to be back and be back in our routine of whatever that is. And now that I'm back, if you remember a while back, I said that I wanted to start a website, and now I don't have any excuse. So I'm going to start working on getting a website up. A couple of our kids and daughter-in-law are pretty efficient in that area, so I'm going to rely on them. But so let's get started with a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for today. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and Father, help us to rejoice and to be glad in it, because Lord, it's another day we're closer to eternity with you. And so Father, as we look in your word, Lord, let us see what you want us to see. Let us hear what you want us to hear. And Father, we just give you thanks for your word, that we can rely on it, that we know that it's come from you. And so, Father, just open our ears and our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, I believe without a doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. It was written by approximately 40 different men. Even the book of Esther, that was written by Mordecai, and the book of Ruth. And it's unknown, but it was probably Samuel. That's what the Bible scholars say anyways. And the book of Psalms, well, it had a whole bunch of different authors, mostly David, or a big share of those were written by David. And it was written over about a 600-year period. So it's something that just kept getting added to as time went on. But there's a verse that had me puzzled for a long time. And that's until I broke it down to see what it really said or what it really meant. So I'm going to give you Ephesians 5:19. This is from the New International Version. And Paul says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Okay, now let me give it to you from the Message and give you Eugene Peterson's slant on that. He says, sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father. Well, to really understand what this verse is trying to tell us, you have to put it in context. You know, that's the same with a lot of verses. You can take it out of context and say, well, obviously it means this. But when you put it back in context, you say, eh, maybe not. So Paul was giving instructions on how to live as a Christian. So here's Ephesians 5:15-20, that whole passage. And this is from the New Living Translation. And again, Paul is speaking to us, and he says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at that, you say, man, that sounds like that could be written today. You know, don't live like fools, be wise, you know, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit, give thanks to the Father for everything, you know, sounds pretty good to me. But it sounds like Paul was writing to people that like to have a good time, a worldly good time. But why did he say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Why didn't he just say, sing songs about the Lord and sing songs to the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. So, because they're not the same thing. And I'm going to try and help us see the difference. So let's take them in order. First, the Psalms. Most of us, when we hear the word psalm, we think of what? The book of Psalms. And we should, because the book of Psalms is a book of songs. You know, think of it as kind of like early country and western, all right? Because some psalms are, oh, woe is me, everything is terrible in my life. And some are, yeah, God, where are you? You know, I've been praying and, you know, where are you? You haven't answered me. And some are, man, I have messed up big time. Everybody hates me, even you hate me, God. And, you know, wow, I'm a mess. And some are, you know, Lord, I'm just going to love you forever and ever. You are so amazing. And then there's some that are, you know, forgive me, Lord, I've messed up again. You know, I just really blew it. Well, if we look at Psalm 119, I'm glad nobody's made that into a song. It probably would be more of a cantata. But what Psalm 119 is, it's telling us to read God's word and put it into practice 176 different ways. And then if we look at Psalms 120 to 134, these are called the songs of ascent, meaning the songs of the stairs, because these are songs that were sung as the priest would go up the 15 steps leading to the temple. Okay, 15 psalms, 15 steps. Okay, and the Hebrew word for psalms is psalmos, which means a sacred ode, a set piece of music, probably with stringed instruments and voice. Okay, so these songs each had a specific message. Forgive me, I messed up. Prepare me for worship. Help me, I'm in trouble. I praise you and I love you. Okay, they had a message of some kind. And sometimes that message would change from beginning to end. Okay, because especially with David, he'd start out, you know, where are you, Lord? And you know, I need you and you're not here. And it would end up with, you know, thank you, Lord, for being there to help me. So the message would sometimes change. But we often sing those kind of songs when we worship today. Now, in Psalm 18, David wrote to praise the Lord after he'd been delivered from his enemies, specifically Saul. And in verse 1 in the NIV, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And there's been more than one song written from that. But one that has been written is called I Love You, Lord. And it says this, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Now, that's a message that David was trying to get to the Lord. I love you. I worship you. You know, and I just want to do great things for you. And so he wrote that psalm to the Lord. Well, then it tells us in Ephesians 5:19 to sing hymns. Well, if you are old school or old church, you know hymns. Now, the Greek word there is hymnos, which means a religious ode. So it's supposed to have some rhyme to it. And of course, it's supposed to have a message. Now, a lot of the hymn people don't care for anything else. You know, if you want to do some of the newer, what they call newer, modern songs, they say, nah, I don't like those newfangled songs that they're singing. Well, actually, those newfangled songs are older than the hymns. And they may have been written recently, but a lot of them are more scripture-based. So I have nothing against hymns, okay? Many have an excellent, excellent message to them. But you know, some of the language, you know, they're not words or terms that we use today. At least I don't. Maybe some people do. But where we worship, we sing mostly the newfangled songs. But every once in a while, we sing a hymn. And Recently, we sang Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Great song. Excellent message. If you can figure it out. And many of today's Christians or seekers that are there, they can't. And they get kind of frustrated trying. They would sing it and say, what did we just sing? I don't understand that. So at the beginning of the second verse of the original song, it says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. Well, you know, I don't think I have ever used the word hither. Okay, it's just not in my vocabulary. If I did, I certainly don't remember, and I think I'd probably remember that. And the word thy, you know, unless I'm saying the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I don't know as I ever use it. And secondly, it says, here I raise mine Ebenezer. What is an Ebenezer? And why would I raise it? Well, most people, if you would ask them about Ebenezer, they would guess, hey, you're talking about Ebenezer Scrooge from the Christmas Carol, right? No, it's not talking about raising Ebenezer and putting him on your shoulders and parading him around. Okay, but probably many Christians, if you ask them if the word Ebenezer was in the Bible, they'd say, I don't remember that. I don't think so. It could be, but you know, if it is, it's probably a man's name, you know, maybe an Old Testament king or something, but Ebenezer is in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 7. So listen to 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, and this is from the New International Version. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So, what is an Ebenezer? Well, Ebenezer actually happens to be the Hebrew word. There's not a Hebrew word for Ebenezer, that's it. But what it means, it's a stone of help. And that line from Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing, it says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. What it's saying is, I raise my Ebenezer, that stone of help, because God has helped me. So now, can you relate to that? Well, you can, if God has helped you. Maybe you never thought about it, an Ebenezer, but maybe you've raised a few Ebenezers in your life and you didn't really realize it. So hymns are pretty biblical too, and they use scripture and they have a message. You know, when we would go to Jamaica on mission trips and visit different churches, they would sing every verse of every hymn that they knew from memory. Okay, there were a few songbooks or hymnals laying around that, you know, were probably 80 years old or more. But they knew them, and they weren't going to miss a verse. And I agree with that, because hymns tell a story. If you've got a hymn that, say, it's got five verses to it, and you sing verses 1, 3, and 5, you know, you've missed almost half the story. So let's look at an old favorite hymn, How Great Thou Art. You know, that has been sung in thousands, maybe millions of churches over the years. It's been sung by people like Carrie Underwood, Alan Jackson, Susan Boyle, the Gaithers, even Elvis sang it. So let's look at the story that it tells. Okay, in verse 1 it says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Okay, that's talking about creation. Okay, it's talking about what God had created. Then in verse 2 it says, when through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. It's enjoying what God has created, what God has given us. And, you know, we've probably all, you know, seen the sunsets or sunrises or been someplace where you've been in the mountains, you know, when we go out to Colorado, it's just so beautiful out there, you know, looking out over the territory there. Well, then verse 3, it says, "And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." Okay, and that's salvation. Jesus coming to earth, taking our sins to the cross, and dying for us. Okay, that's what it's all about. And then the fourth verse, it says, "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art." That's talking about the second coming. You know, when Christ is going to come in the shouts of acclamation and he's going to take us home, praise God. And, you know, we'll probably all be singing hymns on our way up, getting ready to sing with the angels in glory. But we can't miss the chorus either. It says, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." That's what Paul was talking about, singing from our soul, singing to the Lord, singing those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So if you were just going to pick out a couple of those verses, you'd be missing part of the story. And as we look at those four verses of how great thou art, you have to say, okay, which one or two isn't worthy of being sung? You know, which one or two do you think you just want to get rid of because you don't have time, you know, in your worship service to sing all four verses? You know, you're just going to sing two, maybe three. You know, you can't look at that song and say, this one's not important enough, we won't bother singing this one. Not going to happen. So that leaves us with spiritual songs or songs of the Spirit. And look at the Hebrew here, the word spiritual, and I'm not going to try and pronounce the Hebrew of that, but it means non-carnal or things of the Spirit. And songs in Hebrew means odeh, which means a religious metrical composition or a chant. So spiritual songs or songs of the Spirit are religious chant of the Spirit. Now that's my translation, not anything technical, but I think it's interesting. A chant is something that's done repeatedly. And some of the non-spiritual song people, they like to say, well, those are the 7-Eleven songs. And their definition of that is it's only seven words and you sing it over 11 times. And, you know, there's some of the songs out there that may kind of fit into that category, maybe more than seven songs and maybe not quite 11 times, but there's some that kind of fit in there. Of course, the number of times you sing it isn't up to the writer of the song, but up to the people that are doing the singing. But if you take time to really look at these spiritual songs, probably they're more scriptural than most of the hymns. I want to look at one of my favorites. It's called "I See the Lord." It's from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. And this is from the NIV. It says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So this is a song, if you're not familiar with it. "I see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, and the train of his robe fills a temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, 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 holy is Wow, you can't get much too much closer to Scripture than that. I mean, that's taking the words and just putting them to music. So, which is better, psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs? Now, you should know by now. I've given you an explanation of which is. No, that's not the question. The question is, which is better for you? Because I'm not here to try to convince you of anything. Because God has made us all different. Praise God's name for that, that's for sure. But although it would be great if we could all worship together, wouldn't it? You know, God's plan was not to have Baptists and Episcopalians and Methodists and non-denominationals and all the rest of them out there. You know, God's plan, and still is, to be the church. There's another old hymn that some of you might still be singing. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And by all, when we all get to heaven, it's talking about you and me as believers, because those that aren't going to see heaven. And there's only one way that you can, and that's through knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way that he comes into your life, becomes part of your life, becomes the Lord of your life. And like Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So you got to know Christ as your Savior. You got to know that, like many of the songs tell us, that he went to the cross and he died for our sins, just like it said in How Great Thou Art. You know, that's where he bled and died to take away my sins. And he did, if you believe. You got to believe that he rose from the dead. 3 days later, he was alive again. And he was seen by his disciples and seen by others. And he got ready to go to heaven. He says, I'm coming back. I don't know when I'm coming back. Father hadn't told me. See, but I know I'm coming back someday. And you just need to be ready. Could be today. Could be in 2,000 years. It could be in 10,000 years. But I'm coming back. So that's what we need to know. We need to have Jesus in our life, because that's the only way that we're going to spend an eternity with heaven. Because we all spend eternity someplace. It's either in heaven or it's in hell. I want my eternity to be in heaven, and I want you to be there with me. A lot of you I've never seen before, never met, but when I see you in heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. In Jesus' name. Amen.